Good afternoon, everyone. It looks like we're about a half hour ahead, so I'll try to get us back on schedule. First off, I feel very blessed to be here and have an opportunity to share with you. I've been coming here for a lot of years and heard some really good teaching. So I hope that the Lord's really going to speak here today through the teaching, as he's already done this morning. A little bit about me. I go to Valley Park Chapel out in Fenton, so some of you know that chapel. A lot of you know my parents and some other people who are very involved in the assemblies. I'm joined here by my wife, Olia, and we have five children. We have one girl and four boys. It is a busy household with one girl and four boys. The other week, we were getting ready to go to church, and my one son, he's being very fussy. He said he did not want to go to church, and I asked him, "Why don't you want to go to church?" And he said, "Because I don't want to wear pants." So that is what we are dealing with. That is what we are dealing with. I don't know. You can ask Olia where he gets that. I don't know where he gets that. But that's a little bit about me. I never would have considered myself to be naturally gifted in any sort of way in public speaking. So one, this will be a real treat for you guys, having said that. But two, I say that because a long time ago, I asked the Lord to just give me opportunities to speak. Even though I felt like that's not maybe something that I was very good at the time, I was very affected reading the scripture where Moses said, "I'm slow of tongue, I'm not the person you want in front of people." And the Lord's response was, "Who made man's mouth? I will teach you what to say." So I am going to lean into that. I am going to rely on the Lord to teach me what to say and that his name would be glorified here. And with that, let's pray one more time. Lord and Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for the opportunity to be here, Lord. And I know that you brought each and every one of us here today for a reason, Lord. And I pray that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would really show us the reason why, that this conference would be something that not just brings us closer to each other as believers, Lord, but brings each of us closer to you. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So there are a lot of different types of sermons that are going to be taught this weekend all around the country, all around the world. There are going to be a lot of different types of sermons that are going to be taught. There are going to be sermons about salvation and reaching the lost. There are going to be sermons that are focused on history, like the people of Israel or maybe the judges, about the Lord dealing with sin. There are going to be sermons about encouraging people who are broken and who are going through hard things in their lives. And there are going to be sermons about the goodness of God. All these things are really positive, and it's hard not to have a positive outlook when you look into the Word of God because of everything that God has done for us. There's so much in the Word of God that is positive. He forgives completely and forever, and we are all no good, filthy sinners, right? And to know that God forgives completely and forever, people who put their faith in Him, is something that we should celebrate, that He would rescue us. And people leave sermons like that, and they are recharged, and they feel ready, and they feel encouraged, and those sermons serve like an enormous purpose for us as believers. Now, there's another type of sermon. There's a type of sermon that can kind of make you feel kind of uncomfortable about what someone is talking about, because maybe you feel like it's talking about you, right? Maybe it's a subject that you really don't want to hear because it's something that is very about sin that maybe you struggle with personally. And it can make you, that sort of sermon can make you feel uncomfortable when you're sitting under it. And you can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit on you as you're sitting there, and it can make you uncomfortable. And today, I want to talk about something like that. At least it's something like that for me. And it's about what is required of you as a Christian, okay? Not what is required of you to be saved, but what is required of you as a Christian, right? A Christian is someone who is like Christ, little Christ. That's what we are supposed to be as a Christian, Do the people in your life look at you and think of you as someone who is like Jesus or tries to be like Jesus? That should be our goal, right? That should be who we should be as Christians. So we're here at this conference. What is the purpose of a conference like this? A purpose of a conference like this, it is to fellowship. It is to reprove, to exhort, to encourage, right? But to what end? So that we will all be made in the likeness of Christ. That is the reason that we are here. As believers, we look at the Word of God so that we can walk more closely with God and we can try to imitate the things that Jesus did, because that's what we're called to do, right? And it's something that I struggle with. It's something that I struggle with as a Christian. So let's turn to the book of Acts. When we talk about believers and getting close to God, the book of Acts is an excellent place to look, because it is people who were disciples of God, who walked with Jesus, who knew him well. And then there are people being saved and added to their number every day, new believers. You get believers of all sorts of different types here in the book of Acts. And if we start in chapter 2, this is the beginning of a movement, all right? This is the beginning of the church that is starting here. And we are going to start in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Such a cool passage of an early church and the fellowship that they had together. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Such a cool thing to see the Lord moving here. But we talked about hard to listen to sermons. You know, a sermon that's really hard to listen to is a sermon where someone talks about money. Doesn't that kind of make you feel uncomfortable sometimes when someone talks about money in a sermon? You might sit there and think to yourself, like, I can't believe that this church is talking about money. It's all that they are about is money. Just for that, I'm not even going to give anything to this church, because there's so much about money, right? And we get this, all of a sudden, there's like this selfishness that kind of wells up in us or in me. I'm speaking of myself when I talk about sins that we have, because I'm very familiar with my selfishness in my heart, right? And we struggle with that, and we think, how dare they? How dare someone get up there and require of me something that belongs to me, that I earned and that I worked for? Like, they don't deserve to say that to me. They don't know what I've been through, or the types of hard work that I've put in to earn what I have, right? We feel like someone is asking us to give something that belongs to us that they have no right to ask for. I want to ask you some questions. These can be hypothetical. You don't have to answer. These people here in the early church, they were selling all of their possessions, and they were giving it for anyone who had any sort of need. So I want to ask you a question. Would you be willing to sell your car and take all the money from selling your car and give it to a missionary to support missions? Would you be willing to do that? You know, some of you, maybe your car, you have a certain type of car, and you're like, you know what? That's all right. But there are others of you that maybe you are very attached to your vehicle. Maybe it's something that means a lot to you, and that would be really difficult for you to do. What if you could guarantee that someone would hear the gospel and be saved if you were willing to do that? Would you be willing to do it then? Would you be willing to give of yourself? See, it can be very difficult. And when we sit there and you hear something like that, and you're in your head still thinking to yourself, would I do that? Would I be willing to do that to save someone, a coworker, a friend, from eternal damnation? Would I be willing to sell my car? That just shows the problem that we have in our priorities, right? That's even a question. It's even something that we have to think about. Would you be willing to downsize your home, right? Would you be willing to downsize your home? Now, these are difficult questions, and you may explain to yourself why you feel a certain way. I can't sell my house. I have a family. I need to shelter. I need to provide for. If I didn't have a car, I wouldn't be able to get to work. I wouldn't be able to get to church. What about that, right? And we have some reasoning for why we can't do it, right? So this is the last one, and then we'll kind of move on from it, okay? Last uncomfortable question. Would you be willing to throw your phone away, to never have a phone again, if it could bring you closer to God? Would you be willing to get rid of your phone if it could bring you closer to God? Because here's something that I think about, and maybe this is mostly for young people, maybe you don't struggle with it as much, but I think the answer for a lot of us is yes. If I got rid of my phone, I would walk closer to God. Is that a yes for you? Now, here's something in preparation for this. You know, I did prepare. In preparation for this, something that I've been doing, and it was very eye-opening to me, is I got a little pocket Psalm and Proverbs. You could get pocket New Testament. It is about the size of a phone. And I would take my phone, and I would put it away in a different room, and I would take that book, the Word of God, and I would put it in my pocket. And it felt like a phone. It weighed about the same amount of a phone. And I opened my Bible more times in the past like week and a half than I have in a very, very long time. Because every time I reached for it and pulled it out, I read some of the Word of God. And you might think to yourself when you hear that, well, you know, I don't have time every time I do that to read the Word of God. Well, am I going to read a whole chapter? But let's be real about how long you spend on Instagram and Reels, right? You are on there for 20 or 30 minutes at a time. You are killing your time doing something when you could be getting closer to God. You could be getting closer to God. I want to read this passage. This is one of the most impactful passages in my life since I was a young man. Still being a young man, of course. In Matthew chapter 13, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is Jesus, okay, speaking, and he is talking about the kingdom of heaven, okay? In Matthew chapter 13, we will start in verse 44, all right? He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Okay? Now, the reason this passage is so impactful to me is it shows the value of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has so much value that when you see it, you would be compelled in joy to get rid of everything you have, to sell all of your possessions to be able to gain that kingdom. You would be compelled in joy to do that. That is the value of the kingdom of heaven. That is the value of it, of what we are looking forward as believers. Now, this had such an impact on me because it shows that value, and it always made me feel like, and still makes me feel like, I don't put enough value on heaven and what heaven is and what the kingdom of God is. Now, because of Jesus, because of the indescribable gift that Jesus has given, that he came and he paid for my sin, and he has given me eternal life as a free gift, I do not have to, I am not required to get salvation by selling everything that I have, right? That is not a requirement of salvation. That was close, right? At first, I thought God was going to require a lot from me, but it's not a requirement. If it was a requirement, would you be saved? Would you be willing to give everything that you have in this life for the kingdom of heaven? That's something that I've really struggled with, even thinking that. Now, it is not a requirement because Jesus knows our failures and our struggles, and he paid the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, right? So that is the uplifting part of the sermon, that Jesus did pay for our debt, but we just stood here and we sang together about surrendering everything for the cause of being close to the Lord, surrendering all that we have, all that we are to Jesus, okay? All right. While that payment is not required for eternal life, there is something else that we need to consider, and that is that we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with a price, okay? So God, he may not, I say may not because maybe he would for certain people in certain situations, but he may not require money of you. He may not require you to give anything, right? He may not be asking that in your life personally, but he requires a lot more from you. As a believer, he requires everything. He wants everything, okay? He doesn't just want your money. He wants everything. And the first thing we're going to talk about is your body, okay? Your body is not your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just made reference to this passage, right? You were bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify the Lord with your body." You are not your own, okay? Now, you will hear people, they will chant in certain situations, right? They will chant, "My body, my choice," right? This is a slogan. Is this even a real thing? Is it a thing for believers, "My body, my choice"? Is that a thing for believers? Because our body is not our own, okay? My body, this body standing before you, is a temple of the Holy Spirit purchased by God for his purposes. My body belongs to God. And what does it mean to glorify the Lord with my body? What does that mean to do that? You need to take care of your body because it is not yours, it's God, right? We should clothe the body modestly because it is made for holiness. It belongs to a holy God, right? So we should take care of it in that way. You should remove the sin that entangles you because it belongs to a holy God who hates sin. You should try to remove that sin from your body, and you should use your hands and your feet and your ears and your mouth and all of the parts of your body for the purposes of God. That's what it means when we should glorify the Lord with our body, because this body is not mine. This body belongs to the Lord, all right? What is required of you as a Christian? It's to realize that your body is not your own, okay? But what about your time? We talked a little bit about your time with your phone and everything. Is your time yours? We are very defensive of our time, protecting our time. That's me time. That's the time for me, right? What does the scripture say? In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry, I've got a lot of passages, so we'll flip around a lot, so don't worry if you don't keep up with all of it. But Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Make the best use of your time. What is the best use of your time? Is the best use of your time how you spend it? I just want you to consider it honestly. Consider how you spent your Friday night. Was it the best use of your time as far as God is concerned? Or was it the best use of your time as far as you're concerned? In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech also be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I talked about we care for our time. We want that time. That is our time to unwind from a stressful week, right? That is our time for ourselves. We take care of it, right? Now, I want to ask you all a question. How many of you have been watching a streaming platform? You're sitting there watching it, and whatever you're watching, it ends, and you get a pop-up that says, "Are you still watching?" Yeah, you've had that? Even Netflix can't believe how much time you are wasting, right? This is how we choose to spend our time. We choose, that is our time. That is the time for us. We're going to sit in front of the TV, right? I have YouTube on my phone, and they have something built into it that is the take a break feature. And it will pop up when you're watching something, always something very important, of course. You're watching something and it will pop up. Is it time to take a break? And I went into my settings and I was like, this is way too short. I need to push this back because I am wasting my time. We waste the time we have. We don't look at the Word of God when it says that we need to make the best use of the time that we have. We waste our time. And whose time is it that we are wasting? It's God's time. It's the time that He has given us to be stewards of that we are wasting. Now, I don't know how many of you know who James Torr is. He's like a world-renowned biochemist. He's a creationist. He's a believer. He has a really cool testimony if you listen to it. You can find it on YouTube. That's a good use of your time. But there are some good things on there if you choose to do it instead of watching, like, you know, a Where Are They Now of Charlie Bit My Finger or something like that. You can find something that is useful to watch on that. And during this testimony that he is sharing, he talks about his relationship with the Lord and how it has grown since he's been saved. And he said something striking. He says, you know, every day that goes by that I don't share the gospel with someone, I feel like that was a wasted day. That was a day that God gave me and I wasted it because I didn't share the gospel with someone. How many days, if you put the little like X amount of days since an incident sort of sign, right? How many days has it been in your life since you shared the love of God with someone as a Christian? How many days, right? One day goes by for him and he feels like it's a wasted day. He feels the Holy Spirit telling him, you need to make more use of your time. And here we are. And it's counting, we can count years maybe on our chart of the last time since we spoke with God about someone who's lost. Someone who's lost who doesn't have God. We have the Word of God. We could share it with them. And we can't spare time for that, right? We can spare time for something else in our life, but not that. Your time is not your own. All right, what about your future? Okay, there are a lot of young people in here that plan for the future. You have lots of big plans ahead of you that you have. And it's not bad to make plans, but I do want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 3. A lot of these passages you'll be familiar with. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." The Lord will tell you where to go and what to do. All right? Is your future your own? Now, there's a story that maybe some of you have heard me tell it. I've told it before. Sometimes the things that we feel are right or that we deserved, it's not exactly true. So this is something I heard when I was a young man, like not so many years ago, when I was a teenager, and it stuck with me. Someone was sharing this story in the sermon, and now I'm telling the story about that story, so it's like sermon inception. But it was a personal story that this person shared at the time, and it really struck me. So there was someone that, there's a young man at his youth group or church, and he was looking for a way that he could get more involved and that the Lord could use him. And so they said, "Hey, we have this opportunity to go on this mission trip. Why don't you come? It'll be great." And you know how it is. You plan a long time in advance for some of these things. He said, "Yes, I want to do this. This is something that I've been praying about." So he agrees. He's going to go. They're trying to get the plans together, fundraising, all that good stuff, right? Well, this young man, he's very talented and intelligent. He's in some medical program, and he had put in for some prestigious sort of internship or something. I can't remember the specifics about it. And he calls this guy and he says, hey, you know, I got this really prestigious role that I've been putting in and I really have wanted. It's going to really help me in my future and my career and everything. And the guy's like, oh, man, that's so great. You know, he said, yeah, but unfortunately, it means I can't go on the missions trip with you because I got this thing. So I'm really sorry about that. And, well, you know kind of where this is going, right? And this guy, he said, and I told that young man, I think you should tell them no. I think you should tell them, no, thank you. I have something else that I'm responsible to do, something more important, right? And I remember as a teenager hearing this story and kind of scowling like, ah, that's not fair. How could you put that sort of pressure on this kid? You know, I got this thing. It's going to be so important for him to go to this prestigious thing. It's going to mean a lot for his future, right? But then when you put things into a spiritual sense, I've started realizing as the days go by, this person giving them advice, he was right. He was saying that thing that is a temporary thing that has to do with your life here, that is not as important as going into the missions field and sharing the love of God with others. You felt like God led you to do this. Why would you now be choosing to do something that you want to do? Right? What would you do in that situation? That'd be a really difficult situation. You know why? Because we want to feel like our future, our decisions should be ours. I should be able to choose what I want. It's my life, right? Sometimes God wants you to do something different than what you want. What do you do in those situations? All right. Your thoughts. What about your thoughts? Are your thoughts your own? We're getting down to not very many things that I have control of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not from flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In Psalm 139, it says, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I want you to search my thoughts, my innermost thoughts. Would you invite God to search your thoughts? Because he can. He does. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about that God knows all the things that we think about any time of day. Right? But he does. And we should be taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Your thoughts are not your own. And the last one here, your life is not your own. We talked about all these things. Your very life is not your own. Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, this is verse 2, I'm sorry. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, sealed at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Listen to these words. You have died. You have died. You are no more. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ, and Christ is your life now. That is what that verse says, okay? Now, have you ever had a friend who they're so involved in something, you're like, that guy's whole life is football, right? That guy, he eats, breathes, sleeps that thing. That is how we should be about Christ. Christ should be our life. The people around you should think that about you. All that guy does is think about God. All that guy does is talk about God. That guy's life revolves around his relationship with God. That guy's crazy, right? That's how most of us would think about someone like that. But it's how we should be, okay? It's how we should strive to be, all right? So this is not to talk about salvation. This is for those of us who are already saved. We should be living for Christ. This should be something that we should be compelled to do. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll go with verse 19. It says, For through the law, I died to the law so that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So sometimes we hear a verse so many times, we get numb to it. We get numb to what that verse means. We start singing the song in our head or whatever, the crucified with Christ song. I won't sing it. I'll skip that part of my notes for time. But listen to the words. Listen to the words, okay, from this verse. I have died to the law so that I might live to God. I've died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does that describe you? I don't live my life. Christ lives my life on my behalf. That's how my life should be. That is powerful. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right. And we can look at other, there's so many of these verses, like to live is Christ and to die is gain. In a room full of believers, that second part is true of all of us. To die is gain. But what about that first part? Is to live Christ. That's what we're talking about today, is to live Christ. All right. So as I look around this room, I see, in people around me, I see MVPs, okay? That's a goofy little part of the message, right? All right, MVPs, what does MVP mean? What is MVP? Most valuable player. Okay, Darla, she knows ball. Most valuable player, MVP. It is something we should strive to be, MVP. Okay, what is another meaning of MVP? Does someone else have another one that you've seen in the business world? MVP? Minimal viable product. The least amount you can do to ship to production. That MVP. All right? For us as Christians, what is your life? Is your life as a Christian the minimal viable product? I have faith in God. I am saved. I am a Christian. That's good. We are good. That's enough to get there, right? Are you walking in that life, or are you desiring to be an MVP and that you are on fire for Christ, that you are affecting the world around you? You are making a difference. Many of us, and many times in my own life, I have been the minimal viable product. I was a Christian, and that was fine, and I was good with that. That was enough for me. We need to desire more. We need to move from one to the other in the right direction, not backwards, right? We are looking at, so how do we do that? How do we defeat our inertia and get into that? All right. So the first thing is we cannot be satisfied with our walk with God, okay? If I ask you to rate your walk with God on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you say? Maybe you'd say a 6, maybe you'd say an 8, right? Would you say a 10? Would you be working on it to get to a 10? Is that your goal? Is your goal to get to 10? Because that should be the goal for all of us, right? Our walk with God, we should try to get to a 10. We look at it in the scripture, it has a lot of do's and do nots in it. There is no try, right? That's a Yoda quote. You didn't think you'd hear that today. But there are do and do nots in the scripture, and we are very good at the do nots. I don't murder. I don't lie. Well, sometimes. You know, I don't do this, I don't do that. The do nots, I feel like I'm a pretty good person with a good walk with the Lord, but do you love your neighbors yourself? Not the neighbor that your buddy's with on this side, the neighbor on the other side that cuts his lawn at like 6 a.m. on Saturday, right? Do you love that person as yourself? Do you love the coworker that takes credit for your work and talks behind your back? Do you love them as yourself, right? There are a lot of things that we need to do as Christians in our walk with God. We need to embrace hardship. We need to embrace persecution. We need to be willing to do those things to be closer with God, because a lot of us are just the minimal viable product, and we're okay with it. And that's not a place where we should be. All right, I'm going to close with this last thing. Consider the parable of the talents. Now, many of you may know this parable. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Many of you know it. And the basics of it are that there is a master. He has a lot of servants. He gives them talents. This is an amount of money. He gives them one piece, all the way up to 10. Okay, he has a bunch of several different servants, and he says, here are my talents. Go and take care of this, make money, invest it, do whatever you're going to do with it, right? And when he comes back from his journey, what does he find? He finds that some people took what they were given and they invested it and they worked with it and they made a profit and they give it back to him. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. For you were entrusted with a little and you gave me much off this thing that I've entrusted you with. Now we think about the talents. I've heard this preached a bunch of different ways. What are the talents? Well, you could think of it as money. You could think of it as literal talents. You could think of it as gifts that God has given you, right? What I always think of it as is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God gives us conviction of the Holy Spirit, and some people are a lot more convicted when they sin. Some people feel a lot more conviction to live for God. Some of us don't. Some of us don't feel that much conviction. In fact, some of us take that conviction and we bury it in the ground because we don't want that conviction to bother us. We don't want it to blow back on us and affect our life. Man, if I'm convicted about doing things for God, I won't be able to focus on the stuff I really want in my life, right? And we bury those things in the ground. Don't be the type of servant. Don't be the wicked servant that takes the things that God has given you and does nothing with them. Don't be that servant. Be the one who is effective for the Lord. He has given you a measure to do the work of the Lord, and I want you to do it, right? Last thing, this challenge. I have a challenge for you. So today, I want you to write down something that is a do in the scripture, something that you want to do for the Lord. Write it down, and then you take your phone that you always have on you, right? You take your phone and you set an alarm, and you have that alarm go off 3 times a day, right? These are your check-in times. Am I doing the thing that I need to do to walk with the Lord? And then you have your do not that you're struggling with, and you write that down. Am I avoiding the sin that has been entangling me? And you have that go off 3 times a day, and you see how your life changes, because you will start focusing on the things above, all right? Don't walk out of this conference just thinking that was great, I enjoyed it. Walk out of this conference with the aim to change your life. We, every day, our aim should be, I want to change my life. I want to get closer to God every day. I want to get closer to God, all right? Be the right type of MVP. All right, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's in a different way. I pray these things in your name. Amen.